If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 26 through 29. Colossians chapter 1. We've just began looking at this section. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. May God give us understanding of his word. We looked at verse 26, and we looked at the fact that the mystery is revealed, but it's selective revelation. The revelation of God is always selective. It is not general, but it's selective. He selects those to whom he will reveal the truth. He selected Enoch. He selected Noah. He selected Abraham. He selected David. He selected us. Isn't that wonderful? I'm here today because of his selecting grace. And so the mystery that was hidden, and that's, by the way, what the Greek term means, something that was hidden but is now revealed. And we have been let in on the secrets of God. God has opened our hearts and minds so that you and I can understand the secrets of God. And so we know them all, and God has revealed them to us. And we had this under the title, The Revelation. It's God's revelation. You and I do not have the mental capability to understand what God wants us to know. It has to be revealed by God. It has to come by revelation. And so I think it's important for us to step back and be able to say, thank you, God, for revealing it to me, for letting me know. I don't know why you chose me, but you did. And so we looked at that. That's the revelation. Now we're going to go into verse 27 and look at the riches. Every revelation that God gives come with riches. And there are great riches for us. And let me read the verse to you again. It says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now let me give you my translation of this verse. It says, God has desired to have made known what the wealth of the splendor of this learned secret in the sphere of the Gentiles, which is continuing to exist, the anointed one in the sphere of you, the desired expectation of perfection. Now, there's five things I want to point out in this verse. I was just thinking this morning as I was praying over his prayer. I got 5 points here. I got 5 points for the communion service. So morning, I'm a five pointer. So first point is God's determination. God's determination. Notice what he says, to whom, that is the set apart ones that he's referred to in the previous verse. God has determined to make known. God's determination is everything in everything. Whatever God determines, that is vital and important. So he starts off, there is a determination that God makes. Let me remind you again, and I think it's important, that there is a sense in which everybody has the ability to know God exists as creator. Not savior, but as creator. Everybody in this world has that ability, but there's a problem. Satan. Sin. And it stops. It stops that ability from working in the hearts and minds of men. I was listening to a CD I have, and it was basically saying to the people of the world, can't you see God in creation? Can't you see in the birds and trees? And my answer was, blind people don't see too much. And they're blinded by Satan, you see. And one of the things we have to understand is that because they are blinded and will not accept that truth, they are on a path to destruction, and God will destroy them because of their rejection of the truth. You see, we can blame evolution if we want for people not understanding creation, but it's not evolution that's the problem. It's the one who's behind evolution, who's Satan. You see, and that's just another one of his ploys to keep the people of this world from being aware of that. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 and following, if you turn there and just follow down with me, Romans chapter 1 verse 18. I want you to notice the first phrase there. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. For what? Against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, they have the truth of God as creator revealed to them, but they hold it, they grasp it in the hands of unrighteousness. And then he goes on, notice what he says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Did you notice what he said there? It's manifest in them. It's in them to be able to see and understand, he says, that there is a creator. For if you go on, it says, for the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Those are the two things that every man can understand. There is a God, and he is a powerful God because he created this universe. His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are excused. No, it says they are without excuse. They are without excuse. They are without excuse. Because that they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Do you kind of feel that's a description of the world we're living in today? Right on the money, isn't it? Paul knew what he was talking about under the inspiration of the Spirit here. Their foolish heart was darkened. Why? Because they were not thankful. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Have you ever talked with people about evolution? You talk about vain imaginations. It's kind of, you get talking with some of these people, and it's kind of like talking about fairy tales. Nothing makes sense. Professing themselves to be wise, They became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Again, it sounds like evolution, doesn't it? Everything's evolving. So how does God respond to that? How does God respond to that? Notice he tells us, wherefore God also gave them up to the uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies, who changed the truth of God and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Do men worship themselves today? But God's determination is for us who believe, not for the world out there, because they're in sin and they're blinded. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, he says, but the God of this world hath blinded their minds that they see not. They can't see it. To you and I, it may be real logical, but to them, they can't see it, because you ask a blind person, what color am I showing you? And what will they say? I can't see. I can't tell you what color it is. And you see, that's the problem. Yeah, Bob, it's a good color, black. Their hearts are black with sin. And you see, they can't see, because, and they can't tell you the color. And that's why people can't tell you the things about creation of God. But God has revealed them to us. And he's given us those secrets. And listen to what Christ says, because I think this is important. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 21. And I read this statement, and it first of all blew my mind. Because notice what it says. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said. Okay? What's Jesus rejoicing about, and what is he saying? Listen. He says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things. Whoa. He's thanking God for hiding them. Isn't that interesting? He says, I thank you for hiding them. To who? From the wise and the prudent. Sound like these people who are trying to sell evolution today, doesn't it? And has revealed them unto babes. That's us. We're all babes, you see. We're born again of the Spirit. Even so, Father, because it seemed good in thy sight. That's why he was praising God, because it seemed good in God's sight to do it this way. And whatever God does is right, and so it's good, and so he can praise God. But go on. He says, all things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son, who the Son is, but the Father, and who the Father is, but the Son. And then what's that last phrase? And he to whom the Son will reveal him. You see, that's the blessing we have of this great truth. We have the determination of God through the Son to reveal these things to us. And it says, and he turned unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things which you see. You know who he's saying that to? Us, yeah. We're blessed because we can see the same things that the disciples saw. You see, it was God's determination. God's determination that every one of you who are here today who know him be his child, and that you see and that you understand. And the only thing that I can say when I see that is hallelujah, because he revealed himself to me. Whoa, what great determination God has, and he's revealed himself. Paul says that he determined to know nothing among men save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why? Because it's only through knowing Christ, that we are transformed. And it's in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and his crucifixion that our lives are changed and we are transformed. And he says in that passage, he says, and my preaching wasn't with wisdom of men's words. Why? Because you cannot, and I'll say it again, you cannot reason a man into heaven. You cannot reason a man out of sin. It must be a work of the Spirit of God. And so it comes as a revelation from God. So there is God's determination, but the second thing I want to point out in this verse is what I call the expectation. The expectation. Look at what it says. It says, what the wealth of the splendor of this learned secret. You see, do you really understand? I don't, but maybe you do. I don't understand all that I have in Jesus Christ. I don't understand the wonder of the salvation that God has promised. He talks about the splendor of this revealed secret. What God has given us in Christ is so glorious that it boggles the minds even of us as believers who know him and love him. To realize everything I have is impossible. But boy, it is a glorious thing. It's a wonderful thing. And I thank God for that. Paul says in Corinthians, he says, for now we see through a glass darkly. Did you notice the first phrase there? He says, now we see. We see. We're not blind anymore. We can see. We can understand. God has given us that ability to understand. He says, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. I don't know about you, but that's the most exciting part of going to heaven for me. That someday I'm going to be able to see him and understand and know him and begin to be transformed by the vision of his person. Now let me just take that a step back. We should be, as God's people, I should be as a person who is a born-again believer being transformed into the character of Jesus Christ because I behold his glory. I can see it. I see now. I can't see it all. I can't understand it all, but I got it, and that revelation, that vision should change my life and make me what I should be. I should not be what I was yesterday. I should be growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians, Paul puts it this way, chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. He says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What does he mean by there is liberty?
You're no longer under bondage of sin in this world.
No. Good try, Bob.
Freedom?
In what sense?
Freedom to serve God.
Okay, that's part of it, but that's not what he's talking about here in the text. Let me show you what he means by liberty. Let's read on. But he says, we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass or in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, and here's what the liberty is, are changed into that same image from glory to glory. The liberty that we have as believers is to become like Jesus Christ. Being changed every day, becoming more like him every day. And that is a liberty that I never had before I knew Christ. That's a liberty that's mine in Jesus Christ. And God wants me to become more like him every day. And he's given me the liberty to do that. And where does that liberty come from? The Holy Spirit who's in me. You see how it's all tied together and how God has worked it out for us? So, I ask the question then, why do we know or what do we know that makes it so splendid, that makes it so wonderful? Let me just give you a few things and let you think about them. First of all, and this one always blows my mind, that God has made me his son. I mean, God could have saved us and put us in a little colony someplace and made us a bunch of saved people and say, okay, you can go there and sing praise and sing to me. But he said, no, I'm going to make you my sons. I'm going to make you part of my family. I'm going to join you to myself. And it's all tied up in the fact that we are the bride of Jesus Christ, and we become one with him, and we're bound together with him. And I don't know what that means, but I know it's a glorious truth, and it's a wondrous truth, and that's the expectation he's talking about. Let me give you a couple more. And this one is one I think that is not preached in the church and that is vital and important to us as believers, and that is that we died with Christ, we were raised together with him, and that we are living together with him in heavenly places. Have you ever thought about that? That is the most inexplicable, wonderful truth, glorious truth that you could ever get hold. When Jesus died, I died. When Jesus was raised again, I was raised again. When Jesus was seated in heavenly places at the right hand of God, I was seated in heavenly places at the right hand of God because I'm in Jesus Christ. Wow. I mean, what else? I mean, you talk about expectations that come from the determination of God. It's unbelievable. Let me just give you one more. And this one blows my mind. And that is that I will spend eternity with God, worshiping him and loving him and be just like him. What a wonderful thing. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? The God who said that if you saw me, you would die, has made it possible for me to worship him for eternity and stand before him and praise him and thank him for his not saving me as much as his greatness and his wonder and the marvel of his person. And as we get tied up in the wonder and marvel of his person, we will spend eternity worshiping him. How am I doing down here? How am I doing down here? Are we in that worship mode? Are we seeing him? Are we understanding? You see, that's what God wants. That's what God's looking for. God wants us to begin now what we're going to spend eternity doing. So why wait? You've got everything you need now. And praise God for that. So, God's determination, God, the expectation, and then I want you to notice the continuation. Martha. You mean believers?
I'm lost in the fact that I don't know who really is. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
We don't know who really is. So you're lost in the fact that you don't know for sure who you'll see there.
Yeah. But you'll see everyone there who God determined to be there.
I know that.
Yeah. And we're going to use a verse a little later on that helps us understand that. Okay? Okay.
Sorry to ask that.
No, it's quite fine. No problem. And I think that we have to look at what I call the continuation here. And let me read again in my paraphrase here. In the sphere of the people, that is the Gentile nations, which continues to exist. That's why I use the word continuation here. What God is doing amongst the Gentiles is continuing to go on. God's work amongst the Gentiles, we're talking about translation, that's God's work amongst the Gentiles. People all over the world are coming to Christ because there's a continuation. It's continuing to go on, and God determined that it would continue to go on. You see, one of the great truths that is fulfilled in the New Testament through the Apostle Paul was communicated way back to Abraham. Listen what God said to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 18, he says, "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become great and mighty nation," and then this next phrase, listen, it says, "and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." How many of you believe the Jews believed that? They didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. They thought it was just for the Jews, you see. And then in the 22nd chapter, in the 18th verse again, it says, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Genesis chapter 26, verse 4, he says, "I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." You see, this was the Old Testament prophecy that we Gentiles were going to get it. That is the blessings of God. Listen to Isaiah 52, verse 10. It says, "The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations." In the eyes of all nations, "and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of God." You see, God's purpose always, always was universal. Even though it was made through the nation of Israel and the promise came through Israel, but it was a universal promise. And Paul, in writing to the Galatians, makes this very clear. He says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, to thy seed, which is Christ." You see, The whole promise to Abraham was a promise that came through Jesus Christ. And you and I are sitting here today because of the continuation of that, and it keeps going on, and it's gone on from the time of the Apostle Paul, and it's going on, and we as Gentiles are being partakers of that. Jesus tells his disciples, he says, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth, and go and just preach to the Jews. Don't let anybody else know." He said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Aren't you glad that Jesus gave that admonition? Because you and I are here today. It's a wonderful thing. And so Paul understood. He understood his responsibility. And it's continuing. And let me put it that we understand from Scripture that it will only continuing until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There's an end coming. There's an end coming. And we have to realize, but as long as God's continuation purpose goes on, it will continue happening, and people will continue coming to Christ. And it's vital and important for us to understand. So we find that there's God's determination, and then the expectation and the continuation, which is for our blessing. And then what I call the proclamation. The proclamation. It says, "The anointed one in the sphere of you." And let me say, if there's nothing else that we understand today, we better get this proclamation right. The message that God has for us is Christ in us. That's God's message. Christ in us. And I use the term anointed one, because that's what the word Christ means. But it's vital for us to understand that God anointed Christ to be in us. God anointed Christ to die for us. Christ didn't just choose this by himself, though he did. That's something that's hard to understand too. But he didn't choose to do this by himself. He was anointed by God. And we see that anointing at the beginning of his ministry when he's baptized and the Holy Spirit comes down upon him. And let me just say, he had the Holy Spirit right from the beginning, because we're told that. But that was a special anointing for the ministry that he was to do in preaching and teaching, but most of all in giving himself for dying for us on the cross. And that was an anointed ministry that God gave to him. And because God anointed him to do that, he has been anointed to come and live in us. And if I have the anointed one living in me, then how should I be living in the power of the one that God has anointed to live in me so I could become like him? Well, what a wonderful thing, isn't it? What a glorious truth. I don't know why we just preach a gospel where if you got money problems or if you got backaches, come to Jesus and he'll fix everything for you. Right, Bob? Okay. You see, the great thing about the gospel is it's Christ in us. Let me read you what Jesus said about this, because I think it's vital and important for us to grasp. John 17, I encourage you to read John 17 at least once a day. Jesus in the 23rd verse says, I in them. But the next phrase is vital. He says, and thou in me. Wow. Can you figure that out? Wow. What a marvelous thing that is. Christ in us, but he comes in us with God in him. Why? In order that they may be made complete in one. Are we having trouble in the body being together and being complete? It's because I am not living with Christ in me and God in me, and I'm living in my own strength and my own flesh, and I'm thwarting the purposes of God. And so God says, get this straight. If you want to be one, if you as a body of God's people here want to be one, if you call Tony here as your pastor, and he becomes Pastor Tony to us, then we have to be one. And the only way we can be one is not because Pastor Tony is here, but we can become one because Christ is in us and God is in us, and that makes us one. That's where our unity comes, in our unity with Christ. And that's vital and important. And he says, and why is all of this important? He says, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. The only way the world's going to know that Christ is real and what he does is real is because he does real things in the body of Christ. And when real things happen in the body of Christ, then the world can say, wow, Jesus really works. They may not come in, but they can say, it really works. Look at those people. What did they say about the early church? It says they saw them and said, look at how they love each other. Do people say that about us? About me? You know, I think it's important. And you go down to the 26th verse of that 17th chapter, and he says, I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it, in order that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. You notice? You can't have the love of Christ without having Christ first. His love comes in us because he's in us. And this is the great proclamation that Paul is making. It's Christ in you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, everything we need, everything that's important. And then finally, the fifth thing is what I call the completion. The completion. So we have God's determination, the expectation, the continuation, the proclamation, and the completion. It comes to an end. But it all comes to an end in that same place where we started, with the splendor of the glory that God has for us. Notice the last phrase. It says, the expectation of perfection or splendor. You can translate that word either way. The expectation of perfection. See, the word hope in the original has the idea of, it's not like a guy who buys a lottery ticket and says, I hope I win, because he knows he's got one in a million chances and he's not going to win anyway. But he said, I hope I'm good. But the term that's used in the scripture is a hope that you know is going to come to be a fact in the end. In other words, it's going to come true. It's going to come true. And so our conviction or expectation as the people of God is that we are going to be perfect. I believe that someday I am going to be perfect. And I can tell you right now, I'm not. But I'm going to be. I'm going to be. And I'm looking forward to that. And we're encouraged to move on towards holiness. Paul even, in ready to die, said, I press on toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. See, we're moving on. We should be moving on. But we're looking for that perfection. But we should also be preparing for that perfection. John says in his first epistle, he says, he that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself, or keeps on purifying himself, even as he is pure. And that purification comes by abiding in Christ, you see. And we get back to the fact that it all comes out of the proclamation of being in Christ. And if I'm in Christ, then I can be becoming what he wants me to be, so that when I get my call, or when he comes, I'll be ready. Are you getting that bridegroom or bride dress ready for the great celebration? Are you putting it on? Are you getting prepared? Are your lamps burning? Are the things that we need and the things that God wants for us happening in our lives? Listen, I'm not offering you a zap kind of thing coming down from heaven knocking you, but there ought to be continual growth and Christ-likeness developing in each one of us, because we are the children of God, and our attitude should be changing and our mindset should be changing, and we should be becoming more like Christ. Why? Because he's in me. See, the expectation is there. And why should it happen? Because God desired that it should happen. That's the way it is. And so, what do we do? What do we do? It's very simple. Jesus put it in a simple phrase. He says, abide in me, and I in you, and let my word abide in you. And the challenge of my heart daily to myself is, how am I doing with this abiding business? You see, it's so easy for me to abide in myself and think about myself and deal with poor me. Yeah. But the day I learn to live in him and walk in him and know the majesty of his presence and the power of his word, then the desire of God will be becoming fulfilled in my life. And my prayer for myself and for each one of us, is that by the grace of God, we might be being changed from glory to glory into his likeness by the grace of God. Let's pray together. Father, these truths seem almost unbelievable and so glorious, the riches that are ours because of your determination and what you provided in your Son. Lord, help us as a body of people, help us as individuals to hunger and thirst after righteousness because you have promised to fill us. Thank you, Father. Thank you for what you will do and what you are doing. And I just pray that you will help this body of God's believers to become more like Christ, beginning with me and moving out into the whole body of Christ here. Glorify yourself through us, in us, and make us a witness in this world so others may come to know Jesus. We ask it in his name and for your glory. Amen.